Let me ask you a question this morning. Just stop and think about this for a few moments. What is the greatest gift you have ever received? What is the greatest gift you have ever received? That makes you stop and think for a few moments, doesn't it? Maybe you go back in your mind to a special Christmas time in your life when maybe you received a special gift. Maybe that was the year you got your bicycle or your roller skates. Or maybe you go back to high school and you think about, oh, that is the time when I got my first car. Or maybe you go back to some other event or some other special time. What's the best gift you ever received? What I think is this: when we think about a question like that, our mind naturally goes to material things, and usually we'll think about something that was given at a special time for a special reason. I have a pen in my pocket this morning. Now, I have a real affinity for fine pens. I don't know why. I share this with Larry Bird. I like a nice pen. If you could see my handwriting, you would wonder why. This is my Parker Duofold Pearl and Black pen. It's a very expensive pen that was given to me by my wife when I became an officer with the Alabama Baptist State Convention. And whenever I pick up this pen, I remember not so much the pen itself, but I remember the love that my wife showed toward me when Judith gave me this special gift. The truth is, though, for most of us, the greatest gift we've ever received probably is not something that you can hold in your hands or point to or see with your eyes. I would be willing to bet that the greatest gift you ever received are words that were spoken to you at special times during special needs. Words of encouragement, words of comfort, words of confidence, special words that somebody said to you in such a way that you've never forgotten that moment. And for a lot of you, if I ask you, so what are the most important words anybody ever shared with you? You could take me back to the specific time, the specific situation, and the specific person who said those words that touched your life. There's something powerful about words of encouragement. Over the years of my ministry, I've been blessed to serve alongside of some very strong leaders who invested in me and who really encouraged me in my ministry. Much of who I am today is because of the influence of the people who touched my life at times when I was learning what it means to serve God and to serve churches. One of those leaders gave me some advice that I've carried for a lifetime. This is what he said. He said, Jim, if you want your life to have real impact, then spend your time trying to catch people doing something right. Isn't that good? He went on and he said this, because the world is full of critics, but encouragers are like water in the desert. Isn't that good? You can carry that with you, can't you? If we're going to live from faith to faith, the theme we've chosen for this year, then we must make a commitment to live as spiritual encouragers. It's one of the things God challenges us to do. If I'm going to pass on the faith to someone else, if I'm going to share what it means to walk with Jesus with someone else, then I've got to learn how to be a powerful encourager in people's lives. The Apostle Paul was a master encourager. He knew how to build other people up as they grew in faith. When you read through his letters, you'll find that almost every one of those epistles contains words of real encouragement for believers who needed a word from God and needed a word that would build them up, sometimes in the midst of, of real difficulty. To the Corinthians, he wrote, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. He told the Ephesians, after I heard of your faith and the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And to the Philippians he declared, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote to these people and he said, I want you to have great courage. I want you to understand God has a plan. I want you to realize he cares about you. Paul knew God had called him to speak the truth in love. But it may be that his masterpiece of encouragement is the passage in Romans 15 that we read together just a few moments ago. As a follower of Jesus, God is calling you to be a person of encouragement, to build other people up from faith to faith, so that as you live through your life, and as you spread your influence and as you carry your legacy, someday when people say, what is the greatest gift you ever received from this person, from this man, this woman, they will say, my greatest gift was when they said this, told me that, took time to pay attention to me, called me by name, encouraged me. Let's learn from Romans how to be a real biblical encourager. The first thing you find in this Romans passage is this. Biblical encouragement arises from rich relationships. Paul expressed his encouragement to the Romans in strongly relational terms. He wanted these Romans to know how much he cared about them. Now, this was really important because one of the things we need to realize as we read this passage is Paul had never met the Romans, not face to face. He had attempted several times to visit them, but had always been prevented. But he wanted these people to know, I know who you are. I know where you are. I know what God is doing. And I really want you to know, I care about you. He wrote this incredible book to people so they could know what they believed and where they stood in Christ and what God had planned for them. And he wanted them to know, you are special in my life. So when he wrote to these people, he wrote in powerfully relational terms. He didn't say, to whom it may concern, in that place I've never been. Rather, he said, I know about you. I've heard about you. I've heard words about your faith. I've had people who have come and told me what God is doing in your life. I want you to know how much I care about you. Because at its core, all true encouragement is relational. Without a relationship, words of encouragement have an empty ring. You know, sometimes somebody encourages you, and sometimes people just speak words at you. You know, way to go, attaboy. What's your name anyway? I'm not sure who you are. But it's those people who speak words of encouragement into your life that you just don't forget. This is a special week for one of our members because on Thursday, Nelson Nash has a documentary about his life that's going to be premiered. That's the word I'm looking for, Nelson. And I am so looking forward. I've been blessed over the past 6 months or so to see little snippets and clips and things about this. And I'm looking forward to that because I really look up to Nelson Nash. In a lot of ways, he's a man of great wisdom. He's a man of great accomplishment. And I'm proud of you, Nelson, for all of those successful things. But I'm more proud of who you are. From time to time, Nelson will just drop by the office. He'll come in and we'll sit down and we'll share a cup of coffee. And we'll talk. And I'll gain a lot of new information. And I'll learn things about things I never thought about before. You know what I mean? Because it's probably happened to you as well. And I like that part of the time. But what I really appreciate is, and when he gets up to leave, Almost always, Nelson will get up and he'll give me a hug. And he will say something like this, I am glad you are in my life. Whew. Well, that will carry you a long way, won't it? And those times when discouragement comes or when frustration sets in, just those words of encouragement from people you love and folks you respect make all of the difference. So how can we follow Paul's model of encouragement? Because he gives us something, an outline that we can follow. The first thing we see is this. Paul's encouragement was deeply personal. He wrote, I myself. I myself. Paul didn't say we. He didn't say those of us here. He didn't say they. He said I. He wanted the Romans to know that his encouragement came from his heart. There is power in that one-letter word, I, when it comes to encouragement. And Paul wanted those Roman Christians to understand, when I say this, I'm talking about me, myself. And to be a powerful encourager, one of the things you've got to do is own your encouragement. Don't say to folks, I have heard you're doing a good job. Don't say people have said or I have heard. Say, I am proud of you. I am excited about what God is doing in you. I am grateful you are in my life. I. Paul's encouragement was also very powerfully positive. He said, I myself am confident. He wanted them to know he expected to see evidence of spiritual growth in their lives. That's the amazing thing about this book of Romans. I mean, it is his most powerful theological treatise. Romans goes so deep, you'll never plumb the depths of it. Several years ago, I decided that I would just kind of do a preaching survey through Romans. I wasn't going to dig too deep, and I wasn't going to go too far, but I just wanted to kind of walk folks through Romans. And so I began with Romans 1:1, and I went all the way through to the end of the book. And that brief survey through Romans took me 2 years to complete. Because it's that rich and powerful a book. And when you're teaching it, you move from one verse to the next and you think, well, I can't leave that out. I can't leave that out. And that's so important. And you end up using it all. But in the midst of that, it continues to be a powerfully positive book. Paul is teaching these Romans all kinds of truth, but he keeps saying, and I know you get this, and I know you understand this, and I realize you're applying this, and I know God's going to use this. And it is a powerfully positive expression of growing faith. He had no doubt the Lord was at work in them. He didn't hedge his bets or exercise caution in his affirmation. There was no if, no when, no if possible. There was only, I am confident. And that's an important thing, because one thing I've learned over the years is this, and people are prone to rise to positive expressions. When you know somebody loves you and cares about you and they're praying for you and they're encouraging you, you are drawn to that person. You can't get enough. You want to be around them more. And not only that, people who are growing are those who want to be around folks who see their potential, so that they can be challenged to grow more. Gordon MacDonald says all of us have several kind of people in our lives. He says we have people in our lives who are VDPs, very draining people. When they leave, you feel like a tire with all the air let out. There's just something about spending time, because they drain all of the energy out of you. Oh, they've got things to complain about. Oh, they've got ways that the world is going wrong. Oh, they've got criticisms to offer. Ah, and by the time they leave, when they walk out the door, you just go, whew, a VDP. And Gordon says there are also people in your life who are VIPs. Now, that's not very important people. That's very informative people. They will give you information. They will tell you what you need to know. They will make sure you understand what is expected, but they avoid making any personal investment in you. You always know that somewhere along the line, you're just another cog in the wheel, and they don't really care who you are or what you are. They just want to know, do you have enough information to accomplish the task? And when they come and when they go, the honest truth is, you don't react much one way or the other. They're just not there anymore. Interestingly, a lot of those very informative people consider themselves to be essentially important until they move on somewhere else and realize, I really didn't leave any kind of legacy behind me. But then he says, we all have people in our life who are VEPs, very enriching people. They sit down before you, they look you in the eyes, they ask questions, they offer affirmation and encouragement. And when they finally leave you, you will, number one, you regret to see them gone. And number two, man, you feel like $1 million. This has been the greatest experience of my day. We know we've been built up. We know we're restored. Paul understood, and he said to these folks, I want to be a VEP in your life. I want you to know I am confident that God is doing great things in your life. God is at work in you. You can trust him. A third thing we see is this, and Paul's encouragement was specifically focused. He said, I myself am confident concerning you. He was specific in his praise. He didn't talk about the church. He didn't refer to believers everywhere. This is about me and you. This is about your life and my life. This is about when we intersect one another. Effective encouragement always reveals two qualities. Number one, it is direct. I am talking to you about you. I am encouraging you. Number two, it is specific. When you're building someone up, then it pays when you can say, this is what, you don't want to just say, hey, listen, I was thinking about you and I think you're a pretty good guy. I think you're a fine young lady. Well, that's great. What does that mean? Instead, you can say to someone, when you said that, when I heard this about you, when I recognized this quality in you, that just made me glow. I am so glad to see how God is at work in your life. I am confident concerning you. And then finally, Paul's encouragement revealed a spiritual commitment. He said, I myself am confident toward you, my brethren. My brethren. You know, when I was growing up, that's all anybody called anybody at church. I mean, men and ladies were sisters, but all the men were brother, you know. My dad would be Bob outside the church house, but as soon as he walked in, he was Brother Bob. He was a member, a deacon, but that was everybody. Paul said, you are my brethren. He wanted them to remember a couple of things about his feelings toward them. He wanted them to know his concern was very personal because he considered them family. You are my brethren. We're part of God's family. We're not just casual strangers. We're not folks that might meet one day. We are family, even when we're far apart. And then he wanted them to understand this, and they were his equals in Christ Jesus. He didn't speak down to them. He spoke across to them. Remember who most of these Roman believers were. These were common people. Very few people in the Roman church were folks who were considered important or significant. They were not rulers. They were not wealthy. They were common, ordinary people. They were used to other people lording it over them and talking down to them. And Paul could have done that. After all, he was entitled to. He was a Roman citizen. A well-known apostle, a highly educated man. He could have stood before them and said, here I am, Dr. Paul of Tarsus. If he came from Sarsus, I'm not sure where that was. Dr. Paul. And you will refer to me by my title, and you will look up to me, and you will recognize I am a great man. But he didn't do that, did he? He said, my brethren. He called the Roman believers his brothers and his sisters. Why was that? Well, number one, it's because Paul remembered who they were. They were believers with such value that Jesus had given his life for them. These were not common, ordinary, forgettable people. These were people who had been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he also remembered who he was, a sinner saved by grace. There's nothing special about me except that I belong to Jesus and you belong to Jesus. So he related to these Romans and to the other churches with humility and with love. He cared about them. His goal was to build them up through spiritual encouragement. And we're called to be like Paul, especially in a world that is constantly struggling for status. Most people around you are locked in a battle to discover who's going to be the king of the hill. And in every interaction, they're trying to accomplish something. Some are trying to determine whether somebody deserves their attention because their whole life is built on competition. Some are trying to tear other people down through criticism, the kind that breaks other spirits. Some are trying to turn all the attention to themselves. They are self-centered. Why talk about you when we can talk about me? And that's why it's so rich when you encounter someone who is a true encourager. That one who is water in the desert. Never forget this. The power of encouragement comes from the fact that you're not attempting to be the one in the spotlight. Instead, you want to be the one who aims the spotlight at other people. Romans reminds us that biblical encouragement always sets positive goals. The purpose of encouragement is not to make people feel good about themselves. It's not to create a false sense of self-esteem. Instead, real encouragement is about empowering someone to grow and to flourish. Sometimes you have to do special things to encourage. It's about how you share Jesus from faith to faith. Paul encouraged the Romans to grow in three specific ways. First, he said that you are full of goodness. Now, that's not encouragement to be nice people. You don't do well just because everybody thinks you're nice. Instead, what he really wants you to do is go back to the root of that word goodness. And the root of that word goodness is what? Godness. Godness. It's a conviction that they are living lives that honor Christ. I want to hear that you are honoring Jesus with your life. And then he said, and I want you to be filled with all knowledge. That doesn't mean information for information's sake. It's about knowing Jesus. It's about knowing more about how to live for him. It's true spiritual knowledge. And then he said, I want you to be able to admonish one another. That is, that you are committed to one another's spiritual excellence. Willing to practice the encouragement that you have received from someone else. Admonishment means, I want to see you be the best that you can be. Sometimes that comes through words of affirmation. Sometimes that comes through words of information. Sometimes it comes through words of correction. I'll never forget maybe my second sermon as the brand new pastor of Aliceville First Baptist Church. I came home from church and I asked Judith, I said, so what did you think? How was the sermon today? Be careful when you ask your wife. And Judah said, well, you did fine, except you kept ending sentences with prepositions. You kept ending with at and for and about. And I said, Judith, nobody in that church notices that except you. You're the only one that would even pay attention to that. Everybody else was listening to what I was saying, not the way I was saying it. And I'm right in the middle of giving Judith a lecture in love, correcting her. When my telephone rings, and on the other end of the line was Miss Peggy Gentry, who would become one of the most important people in my life in the years ahead. And she called, she said, Jim, I'm so glad you're here at our church, and I'm so glad you're my pastor, and I know God's going to use you in a really special way. And that means I need to let you know you ended a lot of sentences with prepositions. And I just want you to know, because I want you to do well. And I had to hang up that phone and tell Judith what I had just heard. Sometimes you have to admonish one another, but you check your motive. Your motive is because I want you to become everything that you can be. Because I have a vision of your future, and I want you to accomplish everything that God's placed within you, the potential within you to become. You see, biblical encouragement is deeply committed to seeing others fulfill their potential. Genuine encouragement always has an element of challenge. But the goal is growth. The goal is growth. If you ask my son about the greatest influences on his life, I have no doubt who he would point to very quickly as one of the most important people in his life. It was his high school baseball coach, Todd McNutt. And he would tell you about how much Todd meant to his life because of his faith, because of his character, because of his consistency, but also because of his correction and the way that he coached them. And this is what Jamie had said to me. He said, you know, Coach McNutt would chew you out if you did something wrong. But immediately after he chewed you out, he would take you over to the side and he would say, now this is what you did wrong and this is how you do it right the next time. And he said, and he would never forget to tell you how much he believed in you. That's just like Paul. Paul wrote more boldly to the Romans because he saw what God could do through them, through their lives, through their church. He would never stop challenging them. He would never stop believing in them. He always knew they had excellence within them. And I am blessed to serve that kind of church today. A church where we love one another and affirm one another and encourage one another and challenge one another. And we're ready to see the Lord fulfill His plan in our lives, in our homes, in our fellowship. From faith to faith. And that's why I'm so glad that today I can say to you the same thing that Paul said to those Philippians so long ago. I am confident of this one thing. He who began a good work in you will continue to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. God is so at work in this fellowship. I see so much evidence of His hand moving in so many ministries. God is so at work. And He has so much in store for us. And together, we're going to claim His greatest promises. Because that's what He has in mind for us. It is so good for us to be able to encourage one another, to lift one another up, to love one another, to be everything God is calling us to be. Because that's what He's got in mind. But it all begins at the same place. It begins with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And today, if you're here and you don't know Christ as Savior, more than anything, I encourage you to let this be the day when you trust Him as your Savior and follow Him as your Lord. To know that He died for you because you're of great value to Him. To know that He wants you to have everlasting life. To know His hand is extended to whosoever will believe. And that there's nobody in this room and nobody in this world who is not at the center of His heart. I've said before and I'll say again, the only people He doesn't want to save are the ones who are already saved. And if you're here today and you don't know Him, let me encourage you. Make this the day when you trust Christ as your Savior and follow Him. Or maybe today you need to plant yourself in a church family like this, and you begin to say, you know, I've been trying to do this all by myself, this Christian life, but it's really hard. I need a place where I can plant myself. I need a fellowship I can be a part of, and I think God's calling me to First Baptist Church. Maybe today is the day you need to come and join this church, or maybe there's another decision you need to make. Maybe you need a word of encouragement. I'm going to be here at the front, and Rich is going to be here at the front. There's nothing we would love more than to meet you here as God calls you forward. Do you need to come? Let's stand together. Let's sing our invitation hymn.